Luke chapter 4, verse 16 through 22. Let me read these verses to you. And this is a story about Jesus, of course, and it'll kind of shed some light onto this verse. Here's what it says. If you want to follow along, it's Luke chapter 4, verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood for to read. And there were delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say to them, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." And here's the verse I want you to look at. Notice here. "And all bear him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son?" Now, one attribute here we see of Jesus is that he spoke gracious words. I don't think anyone would accuse our Lord of not saying what needed to be said when it needed to be said. Okay, Jesus was always had the perfect answer at the perfect moment. Okay, and at times you go back and you read what he, some of the answers he gave to the Pharisees and some of the answers he gave to the Sadducees, and I mean he burned them. I mean he put them in their place. But yet it says here that he spoke gracious words. And that kind of goes along with what this verse back in Proverbs is teaching. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up strife. Now, as we've studied so far in the book of Proverbs, we've noticed that there's a lot to say about how we speak. And in this verse, we can learn one of the greatest secrets when it comes to dealing with other people as we encounter other people in our lives. All right. Notice in this verse, there's two ways to answer here. The first of all, it says there is a soft answer. That word soft, it doesn't mean per se as in weak. It just means tender is what it means. Then there's what the Bible says here is grievous words. That word grievous means painful. All right. So there's a soft answer or a tender answer, or there is a painful answer. And by the way, notice the two types of reactions by the answer. All right. The soft answer, the reaction to that is that it turns away wrath. And then the painful or the grievous words, they stir up anger. All right. Now, let's look at this in the context of this verse, because it's not just saying how you speak here. That's not what it's saying. Okay, it's implying a specific situation. Notice the word answer. That's what it says. A soft answer. Okay, and so what that means is the fact that that if you answer something, that means you're being asked a question or you're being brought into an account for. Okay, so to answer is because someone is asking you a question or someone is bringing something to your attention and they want an answer from you. Okay, now notice here, both situations here, the soft answer and the grievous words, are both talking about wrath. So the person asking the question that they want an answer obviously has the potential here of being wrathful. Okay, and maybe the person that's answering has some accounting to give. Maybe they have wronged something, or maybe they've not done something right, and the person says, "I demand an answer from you." Okay, now, I just made up an illustration, okay? I totally made this up, I promise you, all right? Now, Pastor, he, of course, is my boss, all right? And maybe, by the way, I there's been times I've done something I shouldn't have done, all right? Let's just make up a scenario. Let's say that for a teen activity, I decided I was going to take the teens down to the, when we go down to the Young Fundamentalist Conference there in Lexington, that we're going to take a side trip to the Kentucky Derby, and I'm going to show them how to gamble. All right. Now, once again, totally a made up situation. And but let's say I did something crazy like that. Now, when Pastor found out about that, OK, he obviously would be angry that I did something like that. And well, he should be. All right. If I was stupid enough to do something like that. But here's the thing. When he comes to confront me about it, All right? If I automatically cop an attitude and start mouthing off back, not only will I get fired, I'd probably get fired either way, all right? But here's the thing. If I answer softly or tenderly and admit, you know what, you're exactly right, I shouldn't have done that, I was wrong in doing that. And as he got on to me about it and brought me to account about it, instead of being angry and instead of answering grievously, I answered softly. Would I get fired yet? Still probably, all right? But he probably wouldn't be as angry when he fired me, all right? Now, I made up that stupid illustration, but you know what? That type of situation happens all the time. Okay? I mean, here's the thing, folks, all right? You know what? People are going to get angry at you, all right? I mean, even, here's the thing, you know, you men that work in the world, okay? I mean, we ought to do our best to try to please those that we work for. I mean, the Bible talks about that relationship of the employee and the employer, okay? But, you know, there's been times where I've worked for people and they weren't a Christian, and you know what? They were angry at me for something. Now, instead of just, you know, answering grievously or answering in a painful way, if you answer softly, you know what that does? That automatically, according to the Bible here, it turns the wrath away. Okay? And we can learn a great deal here. All right? You know, a lot of people, when they're angry at you, they want you to be angry back. Okay? They want that reaction. I mean, some people just love confrontation. I mean, they just want to try to say things to you to get you going, especially if they know you're a Christian, okay? And you know what? They're going to say things to you, and they want you to get angry. They want you to answer a certain way. Okay, listen, don't give people the pleasure of getting all riled up. Answer softly. I mean, if you do that, first of all, people don't know how to handle that. I mean, most of the time in this world, everybody seems like they got a chip on their shoulder. And anytime somebody says something, they automatically cop an attitude and start mouthing off. I mean, that's what the world's used to, okay? But here's the thing, all right? If you answer softly, according to the proverb here, you know what you do? You turn away wrath. Now, you know what it takes to answer softly? It takes swallowing your pride is what it takes, okay? Now, I'm not talking about not standing up for right. Okay, we're not talking about, you know, having to stand up and sometimes say some things and even sometimes have to give some rebuke. That's not what he's saying here. But he's saying this is when someone asks you something in wrath or in anger, whether or not you deserved it or didn't deserve it, the Bible says that if you answer softly instead of grievously, you'll turn the wrath away. Okay, practice that next time. I mean, hey, next time you and your wife get in an argument, try it and see what happens, all right? Just kidding, hopefully. But here's the thing. When you answer in a hateful, painful way, it's like throwing gasoline on a fire. I mean, it just makes those flames rage, all right? So practice that. Try that. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. By the way, you know what we're going to notice here in Proverbs chapter 15? Right off the bat, God's going to give us some principles about how we speak. So let's look at the next one here. Look what he says in verse 2. Once again, he's not done. By the way, if there's one area we need to work on the most as human beings, as Christians, it's this old little thing in our mouth called our tongue. Man, it gets us in trouble, doesn't it? I mean, it's just all the time. It seems like we're always getting in trouble by something we say. Look at the next one thing. Here's what it says. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools, notice this, poureth out foolishness. Okay? Now, here's another wisdom principle that applies to speaking. Let's look at the first part. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright. Okay? As I begin to look at this and think about this, here's what the Bible's teaching us here. You don't have to talk about everything you know. Okay? Especially if it's something negative about somebody else. Okay? The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright. Now, all of us probably know something bad or negative about others. All of us do. You know why? Because we all live in the midst of what we all are, which is all sinners. Okay? And you know what? Guess what? People do wrong. People will disappoint you. People will do things they shouldn't do. And you know what? Yes, we all know negative things about people. I mean, if my wife was honest, she could give you a whole list of mine, okay? Here's the thing, all right? We must choose what we do with the knowledge of the negative we know about people. By the way, what you do with that knowledge is a thermometer of how much wisdom you do or don't have. Because the Bible says that the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright. Do you realize there's some things that just don't need to be said? There's just some things that don't need to be said. Well, it's true. Okay, well, you want everything true about you talked about? Okay, but folks, there's just some things that don't need to be said. There's no point in saying things that cause harm to somebody else. I mean, you don't want your dirty laundry aired for the world to see. All right, why do you think it would be proper to go around just because you know something negative about someone to say it? Okay, so you probably know something bad about somebody else, but just because you have the knowledge doesn't mean you should talk about it, okay? The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright. But notice the contrast here, okay? But the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. Now that word poureth, it means to belch out. It means to send forth abundantly. Okay, it's kind of like this. Have you ever accidentally broken a water pipe? Okay, when I was remodeling our bathroom, I was taking the mirror off the wall, and I had the vanity out, and the pipes were sticking out, and I unscrewed that thing, and dummy me didn't hang on to it, and that thing fell, and it hit my pipe, and all of a sudden, water started gushing everywhere. And the problem is, guess what? The shutoff was all the way at the end of the driveway at the meter. All right, so here I am calling for my wife to bring the towels, and I was running down to the meter to try to get it shut off. I mean, by the time I got that thing done, there was about 2 inches of water I'd flooded our bathroom and entryway with there. Okay, you know what was happening? Water was just spewing out. Now think about that. Okay, in relation to this verse, but the mouth of the fools poureth out foolishness. You know what a fool's like? A fool, one of his attributes is, just like the broken water pipe just is pouring water out, you know what a fool does? Foolishness constantly is pouring out of his mouth. Pouring out of his mouth, okay? And just as that water pours out, foolishness comes out of the mouth of a fool. Now, here's the thing. Here's a question I ask myself. Are you known more for the foolishness or wisdom that comes out of your mouth? What are you known for? Are you known? I mean, when people think of you, do they think of, oh, brother, they're just full of it. You know, they're full of what? When they say that, full of what? Usually it's foolishness, okay? They're just full of it, okay? By the way, when foolishness pours out, there's no shortage of its continuous flow. I mean, just as that, those pipes are pressurized and that water just keeps coming, foolishness just pours and comes from the mouth of a fool. However, it's interesting if you study out wisdom. When someone speaks wisdom, wisdom doesn't just pour out like foolishness does, okay? When wisdom is spoken, it's first thought about, then a proper answer is given, and then you know what the wise person does? He shuts up, okay? Now, there's a lot of scripture that backs that up. In fact, the scripture likens wisdom from someone speaking as drawing water from a well. Okay, let me give you a couple verses here. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 5 says this. Counsel in the heart of man, by the way, counsel there, speaking of wise counsel, in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. I mean, folks, here's the thing, all right, if you've ever had a well, okay, if you have a well, or back in the olden days when they got their water from the well, okay, water doesn't just come flowing up from the well. Water has to be drawn from a well. I mean, nowadays, modern wells, it's pumped out. Back in the old times, they used to have, you've seen it, the old bucket, you know, with the crank on it. And they got to let it down. They got to draw out the water bucket by bucket. And listen, that's what wisdom is, okay? You got to draw wisdom out of a wise person. It doesn't just continually flow out of his mouth. Why is that? Well, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19 says this, "In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin." Did you hear what he says? In the multitude of words. That means this. When you're just constantly speaking, guess what's probably going to come out of your mouth? Sin or foolishness. But he that refraineth his lips is wise. Okay, so the tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. Let's look at another principle here about speaking. Look down at verse 4. Here's what he says. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. That word wholesome there, it's an interesting word. It means medicine. It means remedy. Okay? And notice here what the illustration is. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. Now, Pastor preached not that long ago on the subject of the tree of life. Okay? I'm not going to re-preach his message. But only about 5 or 6 times, I believe, in the Bible do you see that phrase, tree of life. okay? And if you go back and look at it, you find that the tree of life is first mentioned in the book of Genesis in the Garden of Eden. It was a special tree God put in the Garden of Eden for, by the way, a specific purpose. All right? There's another place you see the tree of life. You go back to the book of Revelation. You see the tree of life in heaven. Okay? It's present there near the throne of God. And the purpose of the tree of life in heaven, the Bible says the purpose of it, is for, the Bible says it's for the healing of the nations. All right? And it's a special tree in the Bible that God has put for the purpose of sustaining life. Okay? I'm not going to get into studying about that, other than the fact here the Bible says that a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. So God says if your tongue can be used literally to give life or to heal somebody else. That's what he says. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. Okay? Here's an illustration of that. Dr. George Truett told the story of a dramatic rescue from almost certain death. There was a fire in the big city, and the firemen flung their ladders together and went up in their brave fashion to the very topmost story to rescue the people that were trapped. One after another was rescued by the brave firemen. All had been rescued, it seemed, but one. As the firemen looked up, they saw a face in the most upper window. They wrapped something around one of their firemen, and in the face of fierce flames, he went again to the window and put a robe around the woman and started down. Then they saw him tremble as the fire raged about him, and it seemed that he would fall with the precious burden. But the fire chief cried to his men, "Cheer him, boys, cheer him." They cheered, and with words of encouragement, as he came down safely with the precious life saved. Now here is a real life situation where the words of others gave someone the strength they needed to accomplish something. Okay? Now here's the thing. If that is an illustration that works in real life in that sense, it also works in the spiritual life we're trying to live. Okay? Folks, listen. Okay? You have the choice of what you're going to use your tongue for. Okay? There's immense power in our words to either tear people down or build people up. We have that power. God's given that power. The old playground saying, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." By the way, that may be good to a bunch of little brats on the playground, but that's just not true in real life. I know a lot of people have been hurt by words. Okay, words of disapproval and discouragement can make a difference in someone's life. One vote of confidence, one kind word, one expression of approval may be all that a person needs to keep going in the right direction. Now, once again, God is not saying here there's not times when there needs to be rebuke. And the Bible clearly says that that's part of the job of the pastor is to rebuke and exhort. Okay, so that's part of it. But here's the thing. I mean, take your tongue and use, by the way, even if you have to rebuke, okay, you can do that in a certain way as to not tear somebody down. Okay, Pastor Ross Senior taught me this when he was those wisdom principles he would teach me. He'd always teach me something called the sandwich method. Okay, that means this: if you got a negative you got to deal with, you know what you start with? You start with the positive, you deal with the negative, then you end with the positive. And he taught me that, and that's a good way of dealing with people. Because I promise you this, okay? You look around, no matter who it is, there are positives you can find in people's lives. I remember the illustration he used to give one time. He said he was painting a house, and the lady came out, and as he was painting the house, and was griping about her husband, and he was trying to gripe to Pastor Ross about this, and so he immediately started talking positive about this lady's husband, and she said, he's like, "Well, what kind of work does your husband do?" And she's like, "He drives a beer truck." And Pastor's like, "Man, I was trying to think of something positive to say here." And he's like, "Well, you know what? I bet your husband's got to be real strong to lift those things he has to lift." And you know what he was doing there? He was using his tongue as medicine to try to help. Okay? And that's what God wants. But notice the converse of that. It says this: "But perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit." That word perverseness, it doesn't mean what you might think it means. The word perverseness here, it means viciousness. It means distortion. By the way, you know what that is? That's the opposite of wholesome. That's the opposite of medicine and remedy. Okay? So its viciousness is a breach. That word breach means a fracture. It means an affliction. And the spirit there is speaking about the part of you that's on the inside. So what he's saying here is this, okay? Your power with viciousness can fracture the person that's on the inside, is what he's saying. Okay? And no doubt we all could probably give testimony to where sometime in life someone said something, and you know what it was? It was a fracture in our spirit. And most people can relate to what that is. Okay? So here's the thing. Either you're using your tongue to help and heal, or you're using it to afflict and destroy. Okay? So that's what God's trying to say here. Use your tongue for medicine. Don't use it for something that destroys. All right? By the way, he's not done yet. He's going to give us another principle here about our tongue. Look down at verse 7. Here's what he says. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of foolishness doeth not so. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolishness doeth not so. The foolish doeth not so. So here's the thing, all right? Earlier we learned that a man with wisdom uses knowledge properly, okay? And here he says the lips of the wise disperse knowledge, all right? So here's what he's trying to tell us here, okay? By the way, that word disperse there, it means to fan. It means to scatter, okay? It means that the lips of the wise are going to scatter certain knowledge, all right? Now, I began to thinking about this, and I began to thinking about what kind of knowledge does God want wise people to scatter about, okay? What kind of knowledge does God want us to do that? Well, I'm sure it could refer to maybe good about other people, okay? But I don't think particularly that's what he's talking about here, okay? When I think about the type of knowledge, okay, that God wants us to scatter about, to fan abroad, there's one particular knowledge in the scripture that I think we all could think about when we think about that. Let me give it to you here. 1 Corinthians 15:34. Here's what Paul said. Awake to righteousness and sin not. Notice what he says. For some have not, what is it? The knowledge of God. The knowledge of God. For this I speak to your shame. So I believe in this verse here, when he talks about the lips of the wise disperse knowledge, I think he's talking about the knowledge of God or the knowledge of the gospel. Okay? And folks, listen. Over and over and over, God reminds us in the scripture, okay, that it's our job as Christians to get the knowledge of the gospel out. Okay? By the way, it's not our job to make people believe. Okay? We don't do that. All right? I mean, we're not like the crazy Muslims, either believe or die. Okay? That's never been what Christianity is about. Okay? Never. But here's the thing. We give the knowledge, and then because of the free will of man, man has a choice to whether or not to accept that knowledge. But it's our job, God gave the job of the church, to scatter it out, to get it out there. I mean, once again, Pastor keeps reminding us, what are these Christmas tracts about? They're about this time of year, this season, to scatter out the knowledge that there's a Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. I read another illustration that you may or may not have known. One of the iconic characters of early American history was a man named John Chapman, who is better known as Johnny Appleseed. Chapman was born in Massachusetts just before the start of the American Revolution. When he was about 18 years old, he left home and headed west. For more than 50 years, he crisscrossed the states of Pennsylvania, Ohio, Indiana, and Illinois. Chapman took apple seeds and planted nurseries across the region. He built fences to protect the new trees, and he contracted with the local farmers or merchants to sell the trees as they grew. Now that part you might have known. Here's the part you probably didn't know. Okay? Not only was Johnny Appleseed, did he plant apples, but he was also a missionary. He loved to tell children stories from the Bible. One of his hearers described his voice this way in an article about Johnny Appleseed published in Harper's New Monthly Magazine. Here's what they said about him. Strong and loud as the roar of the wind and waves, then soft and soothing as the balmy airs that quivered the morning glory leaves about his gray beard. So along with his supply of apple seeds, you know what? He carried tracts and Bible portions to share with those he met. You know what this man did? He scattered abroad the seed. Not just the physical seed of apples, but the seed of the gospel. And the life of Johnny Appleseed is a powerful reminder of us of the purpose God has for us here on earth to share the gospel and the truths of the scripture with those we meet. All right? By the way, we're not to be isolated from the world. Okay, now that would be easier to be isolated from the world. Okay, I mean, don't you wish sometimes you could just go isolate yourself somewhere, a cabin up in the mountain and never have to see anybody again? Oh, there's days I feel like that, okay? But here's the thing, God hasn't called us to that, okay? God has called us to this, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Okay, that's what God wants us to do. All right, is to not isolate ourselves, but to be busy, okay, scattering knowledge aright. That's what we're supposed to do, scatter that knowledge, okay? But notice here what the second part of that verse says here back in verse 7, okay? But the heart of the foolish, this is a sad testimony right here, doeth not so. Doeth not so. Now, you know what? I'm glad when Jesus came to this earth, he didn't have a doeth not so attitude. But I wonder how many Christians, when it comes to this thing about the gospel, you know what their life is, it could be summed up in, is this, and doeth not so. And doeth not so. I mean, let's ask ourselves an honest question. Are we busy about scattering the knowledge about Jesus Christ about? Are we busy about that? Or is, is our testimony, and doeth not so. And doeth not so. I mean, hey, what's your testimony going to be come December 26th? Is going to be scattered knowledge aright? Doeth not so. It's our choice, okay? But God wants us to do that. By the way, if you do it not so, you know what God links that actions to? Foolishness. Foolishness. All right, so let's be busy about scattering the gospel. All right, now let's go back up to verse 3 for the next principle here. Verse 3. We're done for today at least talking about the tongue. All right, so you can breathe a little easier now. All right, we're done talking about the tongue. All right, let's talk about a few more things. All right, verse 3. And I alluded to this verse last week, but I want to expound on it a little more today. Here's what he says. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Now, this should be a reminder for all of us, okay? You know what? Sometimes the devil wants to think, we as human beings, he wants to think that just because we don't see God, and because God's so big and that he is up in heaven, you know, running the universe, that he's too busy to pay attention to our measly little lives down here on earth. That's what the devil wants you to think about God. And you know what? God's so far up there. You're so far down here. I mean, you know what? God doesn't pay attention to what you're doing. Wrong. Wrong. Did you hear what the verse said? The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Now, by the way, I mean, I think we need to look at it in the order the verse is given. Beholding, first of all, the evil. Okay, by the way, God sees. And I think there's a reason God said evil and the good first. Because I really personally believe, to a sad testimony to humankind, that when God looks at this earth, he sees more evil than good. I really believe that. But, okay, but he does see the evil. Okay, and we know about that. And we talked about that last week. Okay, but that's not the part I want to focus on. Okay, because we know that. God does see the evil. We talked about that last week when we talked about living in the fear of the Lord. Okay, but yet let's never forget that God doesn't just see the evil, but God sees the good. Okay, by the way, you know what? When you do things for others that no one else knows about, and you serve in a position that is, you know, what we would consider behind the scenes, and no other human being may know what you do, you know what? Take heart. God sees and God knows. God sees that. Okay, it's kind of like what the prophet Hananiah told King Asa about Judah in 2 Chronicles 16:9. Listen to what he told King Asa here. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, notice here, to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. You know what he's reminding here? God used the prophet Hananiah to remind King Asa. You know what? God's looking up and down everywhere, and he's looking for someone who will do right so he can bless. That's what God's looking for. I mean, you know, one of the tactics of the devil is for us to forget how much God really loves us. I mean, the devil's so good about that. Oh, God couldn't love you. Look what you've done. You've done this and this and this. There's no way God could love you. Or who are you? Who do you think you are? I mean, you're nobody special. There's no way God could love you. Or sometimes even people who grew up in church. Well, God doesn't love you more than he loves this person. I mean, in fact, why would God love you this much or not that much? I mean, the devil's so busy about that junk. okay? Listen, folks, I mean, God gave us his son to purchase our salvation, okay? And God delights in receiving and answering our prayers. I mean, here's the thing, God loves you so much as his children. And God sees you. And when you do good, God sees that. God takes note of that. I mean, too many children of God live as if they were orphans. I mean, we need to be reminded that the very God of heaven takes notice of our situation, and he is looking for opportunities to display his power in our behalf. I mean, you realize when good things happen, the purpose for it is because God wants everybody to look and see how good he is. My grandpa used to, when he taught me to pray, he'd always end his prayers like this. When he'd be praying things, he'd say, "Now, Lord, do it in such a way that when it's all said and done, everyone will have no doubt that you're the one that did it. So you'll get all the praise and glory for it." And listen, that's what God wants to do. God wants to look on our lives, and God wants to see the good that we're doing. He wants to bless that so he can get glory for himself. And he sees it. God sees the good. Okay? And as one preacher put it, God loves you so much, he can't take his eyes off you. Okay? And so yes, do we need to live in fear of God because he sees the evil? Absolutely. But on the other hand, take heart, do good, even when you don't think anybody else is watching. By the way, you shouldn't do good just because other people are watching anyway. That's not a real good motivation to do it. You ought to do good because it's right to do right. That's why you do right. Okay, but take heed, God sees. All right, so does God see the bad? Yes, but he also sees the good and will reward those accordingly. All right, let's look at verse 6 here. Here's what it says here. In the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenue of the wicked is trouble. All right, in the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenue of the wicked is trouble. Here we see two kinds of people, by the way, that both have riches. Okay. However, there's a difference in the type of riches. Okay. The first thing we see here, the Bible says, is the righteous is much treasure. Now that word, and then you see that contrasted with the revenues of the wicked. Now let's talk about this here first. Let's talk about the righteous treasure. Okay. And let's talk about what God's saying. In the house of the righteous is much treasure. Okay. First of all, let me just say this. What God is not saying is that if you're saved, that you're going to be rich. Okay, that's not what he's saying. In this world's material goods. Okay, now, God's not against people having money and things, by the way. Let me say that also, okay? I mean, in fact, if you look through the Old Testament, some of the richest men in the Bible were some of the greatest men of God. I mean, look at Abraham. I mean, he was a very, very rich, blessed man. Look at Joseph. He was second in command of the land of Egypt. Look at David. He was the king. Solomon. I mean, and through the Old Testament, you can see men who were God's men, but yet they were still blessed with material things. Okay, so what he's not saying here is that if you're saved, you're going to be rich. But he's also not saying that it's wrong for saved people to have riches or material things. Okay, God's plan is for us is to work and for what we have. And in turn, he chooses to bless us with material things. By the way, I don't think anybody in here is not blessed with some material possessions. I mean, look, folks, we live in America, okay? The poorest of America lives like a king compared to those who are really poor in other countries. I mean, if you've never been to a third world country and see how really, really poor people live, you have no idea what poverty is. No idea. Okay? I mean, yeah, you may not have everything you think you want, but let me just tell you this right now. You live in America, you're blessed of God. Okay? And you know what? All of us have material possessions. Now, it may not be the fanciest or the newest, but let me just say this. We've all been blessed with God by stuff, by material things. All of us have. None of us could deny that. Okay? But here's the thing. All right? God's not against riches. But what God does not want is for man to put their trust in riches instead of him. Okay? And I promise you this. You study this word riches out through the Bible, you know what you're going to find? There are material riches and then there are eternal riches. And let me tell you what God wants our focus to be on. It's not the material stuff. By the way, you know why? Because that material stuff could be gone in a second. And by the way, there's probably coming a day where it is going to be gone in a second. Okay, the Bible says this. Let me read this verse to you. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as the eagle toward heaven. Okay, now look, here's the thing. Yes, here's what your view ought to be toward money, toward riches. Riches and money is a tool God gives you. Okay? And some people he can trust with more. Other people's he can't. But you know what God says? Don't trust in your riches. In fact, there's a lot of verses that back up the fact that God wants us to focus not down here on the earthly, but on the eternal. Okay, you know the verses. We've read them before. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. That's what God says. Don't lay up. Don't let your investment be only for earthly riches. You know why? Because you know what happens if you only do that? You know what? These earthly riches can be taken from you. By the way, you won't take any earthly riches with you to heaven. Not one. I mean, I've heard of crazy instances before where people are buried in their limousines. I mean, I've heard stories before where people have been buried with their jewels and their coffin filled with money. Why? It doesn't go anywhere. Remember the illustration Pastor just gave us not that long ago about Charlemagne, who was born with all, or he was buried with all the riches around him? Okay? But you know what? None of that went with him into the eternal world. So you know what God says? Okay? Here's the thing. Let me tell you what kind of riches are in the house of the righteous. Here's what he says. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Okay, so here's the thing. You know what he says? Righteous people invest in eternal riches, is what he's trying to tell us here. By the way, let's break that down even further. What are eternal riches? I'll tell you exactly what eternal riches are. Eternal riches are things that will only last for eternity. And you know what the answer to that is? The souls of man. That's eternal riches. When you invest in the souls of man, you are investing in eternal riches. And by the way, you may or may not have a lot of material things down here on this earth, okay? But I promise you this, you can have a lot of treasures up there if you will invest in things that will last for eternity. And then real quick, let's just read the last of this and we'll be done. But in the revenues of the wicked is trouble, okay? Now here's the thing, folks, listen. Let me just tell you what comes along with people who spend their life just pursuing material things, pursuing money. You know what they have in their life more than anything? One word. You know what that word is? Trouble. It's not peace. It's not happiness. You ask them. You talk to them. In fact, let me just read to you the testimony from a man who had all the material riches he wanted. I've used this illustration before. I'll read it to you again. Okay? Here's a man named Jack Whitaker. He won the Powerball lottery jackpot of over $314 million on Christmas Day 2002. At the time, it was the largest prize won by a single winner in United States history. Whitaker was already a successful businessman who was already a millionaire. But the sudden windfall proved to be anything less but a blessing for his family. Over the next decade, both his granddaughter and her boyfriend died from apparent drug overdoses. His daughter passed away. He was robbed on more than one occasion. He was arrested for driving under the influence and was sued by a number of people and businesses because of bad debt. Whitaker told ABC News this, 5 years after his windfall, here's what he said about anybody who won the lottery. He said this, "I think if you have something, there's always someone else that wants it. I wish I'd torn up the ticket." That was a testimony of a man who had all the material things he wanted. But you know what it did? You know what it brought along with it? Trouble. Trouble. And his testimony was, you know what? I wish I wouldn't even had any of it because of the trouble it brought me. So here's the thing. Is God against you having stuff? No. Is God against you having money in your bank account? No. But God is against you putting your faith and trust in that instead of him. Okay? Because God wants our focus to be on eternal riches. All right, let's pray and we'll be done. Lord, thank you for this lesson today. Help us, Lord, to take these principles, apply them to our lives. Bless us now. In Jesus' name, amen.